Can we stand together and we'll pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together. We thank you for our time with you. And God, now as we turn to your word, we pray that you'll stir up our affections for you in a way that causes us to love you enough to love and change the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Folks, as we stay standing, sorry, I just thought it'd be interesting. I always stand during sermons. I thought it'd be interesting just if I sat. No, I'm joking. Folks, just as you stand, we're looking a little bit about the fig tree today and the cursing of the fig tree. But the first question I want to ask you, you can ask one another, right? I want you to ask one another, what is your favourite sandwich? Okay, what is your favourite sandwich? Go and find out what somebody's favourite sandwich is there. I'm expecting great things here. Okay, has everybody heard about a sandwich? Okay, you can take your seats, right? Okay, what's the most bizarre sandwich we've heard about today? Okay, sorry? What?
Pastrami on rye.
Pastrami on rye? Pretentious corner? Oh, man. Okay, anything else?
Mars bar and apple.
You'd never get that down south, like. I've never heard any of that stuff. All right, balcony. Huh? Chicken. Oh, wow, that is fancy stuff. bit of brie, cranberry sauce, chicken. Maybe a bit of bacon in there. All right. Huh? Tato, cheese and onion. Did you hear there was in Belfast a pop-up restaurant, crisp sandwiches? It's great, isn't it? Great. Any others? Any up from balcony?
Cheese and banana.
Cheese and banana. I tell you, is that biblical? Cheese and banana. Oh my goodness, cheese and banana. Well, anyone want to beat that? Yes? Salad, cream, ham, and banana. Oh my goodness, right? There's a sophisticated palate. Okay, well folks, you might wonder why I've asked that question, and it was purely to fill time. No, it wasn't. If we move on to the next slide, okay, that you've seen the famous Scooby-Doo sandwiches, haven't you? Loads and loads. But an ordinary sandwich, if you move on to the next slide, an ordinary sandwich involves bread, filling, and bread, all right? Unless you get a triple-decker sandwich, all right, which Basil O'Malley likes. Three bits of bread involved. But it normally is bread, filling, and bread. But I want to tell you what my favourite kind of sandwich is, cheesy as this might sound. It's a new thing you may or may not have heard of, and it's called a Markin sandwich, all right? A Markin sandwich. And this is a technique whereby in the Bible you will read of people organizing scriptures and stories in a particular way called a sandwich. And you'll see it in the passage that Ozzy read to us today if we move on to the next slide. Oh dear, I'm going to get very short here. And what you see is that there's this really weird story about a fig tree, okay? And first of all, the disciples and Jesus are walking along and they see a fig tree. Jesus is hungry and he goes up to get some fruit of this fig tree and he doesn't find any fruit, so he curses the fig tree. And then they go to the temple and Jesus gets annoyed because the money changers and all that are in the temple and he throws over the table. And then next there's another bit of the story about the fig tree where they discover it again and see that it has withered. And this is called a Markin sandwich. Mark uses this all the time through his passages. You'll see it about feeding the 5,000 and different bits about bread in there. And the idea is you get a big story and you shove a story in the middle of it. And the idea as you look at that little structure is that there's something that the fig tree explains about the middle bit. Okay, do you get the idea? There's something that those two episodes about the fig tree explain about the story of the temple. So fig tree part one, Jesus has a bizarre discussion with a fig tree. I mean, have you ever just read it and thought, isn't that odd? It says, you know, on the following day when they came to Bethany, Jesus was hungry, and seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. But when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it. So who's Jesus talking to? He's talking to a tree. Have you ever done that? Okay. It's not normal. Jesus has an interaction with a fig tree. Then next, he has a violent reaction to the temple, where he sees that these guys are misusing the temple. And thirdly, he teaches and explains stuff to the disciples. And here's my suggestion, folks, my suggestion this morning. I think the way that this Mark and sandwich is structured is trying to tell us that the temple is symbolized by the fig tree. Does that make sense? That's why Mark could have organized these stories in all sorts of different ways. But he did it in this way, with this bit of the temple shoved in between these two stories about the fig tree, to tell us that the fig tree is kind of like a parable, a metaphor, an allegory, whatever you like to call it, of the temple. That's what he's trying to say. And there's just very simply, if we move on to the next slide, thanks so much. There's three very simple lessons from this Mark and sandwich that I want you to learn about today. And the first, they're all to do with Jesus. And the first is that Jesus hungers. Jesus hungers. All right? Maybe somebody, when they were talking about sandwiches and thinking of that lovely cheese and banana and salad cream meshed together, thought, I could really have that right now. But Jesus, in this story, hungers. It says in verse 12, on the following day, this is after the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, on the following day, when they came from Bethany, Jesus was hungry. All right, so if you're a person that eats a lot, don't worry, it's biblical. Jesus was hungry too. He was hungry. And Jesus was hungry in a way that he started to look around him. And as he looked around him, he saw a little bit ahead of him, a tree. And the tree was a fig tree, and fig trees are, in the ancient world, and that at that time, they were a real sign of prosperity. And he sees this fig tree, and he thinks, that's in leaf. And if you don't know much about fig trees, what you may not know is that fig trees are strange because they actually bear fruit and then bear leaves. Different than a whole lot of other trees that bear leaves and then bear fruit. But it bears fruit and then bears leaves. So when he sees it in leaf, he knows there's going to be fruit on that tree. So he goes up to it. And when he goes up to it, this hungry man, Jesus Christ, sees that there is no fruit. He sees that there's no fruit. And you know, folks, this is a metaphor for what he finds when he goes to the temple. Because he goes to the temple and he sees lots of leaves, in a sense. You have no idea what the temple was like. It was nothing like St. Saviour's on a Sunday morning. There was this area of the temple called the Court of the Gentiles, which would have been acres and acres in size. There would have been literally thousands of people in the court of the Gentiles, at hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of tables. There's an ancient historian called Josephus. He's the guy that we learn lots and lots and lots about the biblical world from. And Josephus told a story that in 1 week, the week of Passover, in 1 week, there were sold, and this is just lambs, 255,000 lambs that were bought and sacrificed by people during Passover. Can you picture that? Like, is that different than your normal idea of the temple? Acres and acres of this area called the Court of the Gentiles, hundreds of tables, thousands of people, and maybe more than 250,000 livestock, all in this area. Isn't that crazy? And you know, most people, when they come into a situation like that, would think, how vibrant, how full of life. How popular is temple worship? But what Jesus said when he comes into it, what he thought when he said it, he thought it was all leaves and no fruit. He thought, it's all activity, but there's no worship here. There's loads of busyness, loads of hustle and bustle, but this is not what I want. He says, this is meant to be a house of prayer, and you've made it into a den of thieves. Jesus is hungry, and what he finds is something that doesn't satisfy. You know, the temple during this particular festival of Passover would have had hundreds of thousands of people visiting it, seeking some kind of spiritual fulfillment, something that they were doing in terms of sacrifice and in order to satisfy their devotions, the sort of vacuum within their hearts. And Jesus is essentially saying, this place is all leaves and no fruit. And he gets cross. And that's the second little point that I have here, is that Jesus hungers and then Jesus fumes. What I mean by that is he gets angry. Jesus fumes. Verse 14 and 15, we read, first of all, to the fig tree. He goes and he sees that it's all leaves and no fruit. And he says this, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. He curses the fig tree. He gets really angry. And then it says, verse 15, they came to Jerusalem. He entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. Now, I know we have pigeon enthusiasts in church this morning. Jesus isn't against the pigeons, don't worry. But he is against this behavior. This doesn't really fit, does it, with our caricatures of Jesus? You know, bathrobe, you know, hair, blue eyes, sheep in his arm, you know, bristling the heads of little children, meek and mild and all that sort of stuff. Does it? You know, first of all, he curses the fig tree. And then secondly, he causes a rip-roaring fight within the temple. Doesn't really fit, does it, with our normal expectancy of what Jesus will do? Folks, there are four different kinds of miracles in the Bible. Maybe more, but I can pick out four. So pop quiz. One of them is Jesus performs transformational miracles. Give me a transformational miracle. Sorry? The wedding of Cana? Water into wine? Absolutely right. That's a transformational miracle. He takes water and he makes it into wine. Incredible, incredible miracle. He also performs restorative miracles. Give me a restorative miracle. Sorry? Huh? Lazarus. Lazarus. Absolutely dead to life. Woman with the issue of blood. He restores her. Okay. Multiplicational miracle. Easy peasy. Loaves and fish. Well done. Fantastic. Right. What about destructive miracle? Huh? Yeah. One in the whole Bible. Okay. In terms of Jesus doing a miracle that destroys. And that's what it is. He withers a fig tree. Supernaturally withers this fig tree. Okay. It's a very unusual miracle. Very strange. You know, you think about it. Jesus, we say he's meek and mild, he's nonviolent and all that sort of stuff. We see moments where he heals the soldier's ear, doesn't he? But what about this? What about Jesus goes in and tosses over the tables? It's not the caricature we have of him. In the book of John, I think it is, he takes out a whip and drives them out. Doesn't seem the normal caricature we have of Jesus. So what's he doing? Why is he so angry? Why is he doing decreative, destructive miracles? Why is he causing all this bother? And some people, especially, you know, like tree huggers and stuff, all right, no offense to anybody who likes to hug a tree, but find it really difficult that Jesus curses this fig tree. But I love what C.H. Spurgeon says. He says this. He said that the fig tree was no sacrifice at all for all those men and women's hearts that have been encouraged not to be leafy and fruitless by this one tree suffering. I love that. You know, some people would say, you know, Jesus shouldn't have done that in the temple. He caused people were trying to worship. People were trying to be devoted to God in their own way. What's Jesus taking this whip out for? And tossing over these tables and annoying them poor fellas trying to sell their pigeons. And you know, it's the same argument as Spurgeon makes. Do you know what? It's better to throw down a few tables than to see such empty worship proceeding for the rest of time. And folks, you know what? These arguments still exist. You know, when people stand up in a church on a Sunday morning and say a word like hell, there's some people that will say, what's he bringing that up for? You know, we're here to have a nice wee warm family time together. But you know what? Is it so difficult that a minister would say a word like that, given what's at stake for people's eternities? What sort of church will we be if we avoid that theme? From now to kingdom come, I'm only going to be here 50 years. Carlton's signed up for 25. But what would it be if we do that for 50 years or 25 years and everybody feels warm and fuzzy, but we forget what's at stake here? Jesus is willing to get angry at things that we should get angry about. In church life, we get angry about the stupidest things. Quote me. We really do. And yet, we're so happy just to carry on with superficial stuff often, where it's all leaf and no fruit, and not deal with the serious issues of life and death and eternity. Jesus is not willing to do that. He knows what's at stake. And I love another one of the accounts in the Gospels of Jesus overturning the tables. I think I've mentioned it before. It's something that's very rarely preached on. But it's that after Jesus does it, suddenly the court of the Gentiles becomes filled with the infirm that need healing and the sound of children singing. And that's what's at stake, folks. Eternities, healings. We need to be a church that's not all busyness, not all activity and no intimacy, not all superficiality and no reality. We need to be a church that's really dealing with the pains of people's lives and real worship. So Jesus hungers, Jesus fumes, and finally, Jesus exposes. You know, you think about this temple, and you think about the fact that in this temple, there is all of this activity. And I think to many of those hundreds of thousands of people that visited Jerusalem and saw what was going on in the temple, I think loads of them would have thought, yeah, spirituality is alive and well. People are going and they're buying 250,000 lambs. Spirituality is really going well here. And I think they would have said, see those chief priests and those religious leaders, they're doing a great job. Like, people are really dedicated to their faith that they'll come here to do this. But look at what happens when Jesus comes along. Verse 18 says, the chief priests and the scribes heard what Jesus said, and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowds were astonished at his teaching. Isn't that fascinating? That these guys, who looked so holy and so great, as soon as they heard something they didn't like, they wanted to actually kill Jesus. How did that expose their hearts? They were all leaves and no fruit. They were all looking good on the outside, but when you really poked them, underneath it all, they were murderous. Jesus exposes. He really does expose us. And you know what? We've said that it's the mark and sandwich. So he curses the tree, he cleanses the temple. And then thirdly, he teaches some lessons from this withered fig tree. And it says this, as they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, Rabbi, look, the tree that you cursed has withered. And Jesus answered them, have faith in God. Truly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. And here's what I sort of sense from this passage. Jesus exposes hearts when he comes into contact with them. And it's when we come into contact with Jesus, we figure out whether we're just leaves or whether we have fruit growing. And for the chief priests and the Pharisees, it was obvious by them wanting to kill Jesus that they were all leaves and no fruit. But what about us? Well, Jesus essentially lines up three tests for us here to see if we're all leaves and no fruit. And they're very, very simple. The first is this. He says to them, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Truly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, does not doubt, but believes what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Have faith in God. To figure out whether you're leaves or fruit, has your faith led you to action? Very important, you know. We don't get saved by our works, but our faith should lead us to action. If you're more than leaves and real fruit, how is your faith causing you to act? You know, if you're a person that never opens the Word of God, never prays, never gives, never shares, well, that's not faith that has led you to action. If you want to know if you're all leaves and no fruit, that's the big question. Has your faith led you to action? Secondly, Jesus says, after he's talked about faith, he then talks about prayer. He says, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe you have received it and it will be yours. Okay, if you want to know whether you're all leaves and no fruit, does your faith lead you to prayer? Does it lead you to prayer? Now, Jesus was furious at this place, this temple, where there was all this activity, but there was no seeking of intimacy with Jesus, with God. Has your faith led you to prayer? I meet so many Christians that don't pray, which is essentially saying, I have a relationship with Christ, but, you know, I don't have a relationship with Christ. Have you been led into the place of prayer? And, you know, we'll all do that in different ways. You know, some of us aren't sort of comfortable with praying aloud, and we just couldn't do it. But, you know, do you have those solitary times with Jesus regularly where you're really pursuing intimacy with him? Because if we don't, that's not a Christian. You know, a Christian is someone with a relationship with Christ. If we don't have depth of relationship with him, we'll be all leaves. We'll look good from the outside, but there won't be fruit underneath. So we need faith that leads to action, prayer that pursues intimacy. And finally, and here's a big one, folks. Here's a big one. The third test, if we're all leaves and no fruit, talks about faith, talks about prayer. And then foundationally it says this, and whenever you do the praying, whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is also in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Faith that leads to action, prayer that leads to intimacy, forgiveness that demonstrates humility. You know, there are so many Christians, so many, who say that they believe in Jesus, who believe that they have been forgiven the inexcusable by Jesus, but they won't forgive anybody else anything. If we want to know whether we're all leaves and no fruit, how good are we at forgiving? You know, folks, I have many, many, many struggles, and I will list them all now. No, I won't. Okay? But I can tell you, honestly, I feel, and I'm sure Carlin feels the same way, I can't stand up and speak here if I have any bitterness in my heart. Now, I can tell you there are many people that haven't forgiven me for things. I can't do anything about that apart from say sorry. But I don't have anything that I haven't forgiven of someone else. And that's not saying I'm great. But we need to be there. Because what it actually says in this passage is that, you know, you have to stand praying, great, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven can forgive you. So we can actually block forgiveness from our Father if we won't forgive others. Simple as that. If we want to know whether we're all leaves and no fruit, let's think about this. Is our faith leading us to action? Is our prayer life happening and drawing us into intimacy with Jesus? When was the last time you sensed the Lord saying something to you? And is our forgiveness in action teaching us and demonstrating humility? Is that happening for you? And folks, you know what? When some people read this passage, they'll read about this temple and they'll say, yes, Simon, you're quite right. The church needs to start, you know, having faith. The church needs to start praying. You know, is there enough prayer in this church? And the church needs to start forgiving. But you see, the reality is, folks, in the New Testament, the temple does not represent the church. The temple represents me and you, temples of the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus explains it, he says, you. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it. It's about us. So what about you? I love this next wee slide. I just saw it online, where it says, temple is the wee man standing there. Building is that big thing with a spire. We need to realize that. We are the temples. We are the temples. You. How are you doing? Folks, here's the problem when I read this, and I never preach anything to you that I haven't first preached to myself. And as I've been reading this passage this week, I've thought about my faith. I've thought, how good's my faith? And I've thought about prayer, and I've thought, how good's my prayer life? And I've thought about forgiveness, and I've considered that as well. And as I have read this passage, I've become deeply worried that I'm a fruitless fig tree. A whole lot of the time. I've become deeply worried that if Jesus comes close to me as he does and lifts up the leaves, he'll go, no fruit. Anyone else feel that way? You can nod if you do. I've become really worried about that this week. Really, really worried. And you know, when I was thinking about it, Jesus, think about the words he curses that fig tree with. He sees it and he says, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And as I was thinking about this, I thought, Jesus, you wouldn't say that to me, would you? May no one ever eat fruit from this tree again. But I love that he doesn't curse the people. He just curses the fig tree. And folks, what I absolutely love is that Jesus curses this fig tree, but actually he looks at the people in the temple and then he goes and he dies on a cursed tree for them. He curses the fig tree and then he dies on a cursed tree. And Jesus Christ looks at my life and your life. He lifts up the leaves and he goes, oh dear. But rather than curse us, he takes the curse on himself. And if you feel like a withered fig tree today, if you feel like a fruitless one today, well, there's good news for you that he has died for you. Can we stand together? And the team are going to come here, I'm sure. And yeah, folks, I just want to, as we stand together, and I don't know if visual guys can do this. This is a lot to ask, I suppose, but Psalm 1. I just want to read Psalm 1 to you. And let's just close our eyes before the Lord. Let's just acknowledge before him, in a sense, our fruitlessness in some areas, I certainly feel that, you know, that I'm so many times I'm all leaf and no fruit. I'm all talk, no action. All good intentions, but no following through. But we just thank Jesus that he didn't curse us. That he chose to go to that cursed tree to save us and rescue us. And folks, let's just hear this psalm. And let's just ask the Lord to flow through us by his Holy Spirit like a stream. Blessed is the one who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. On his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does prospers. The wicked are not so. They are like chaff that the wind drives away. And therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Heavenly Father, I pray that to us, a group of trees that stand this morning in St. Saviour's, who are so aware that so often we are all leaf and no fruit, we thank you that you want to plant us by streams of water so that we would yield fruit in season, so that our leaf would not wither, that all we would touch would prosper. Lord God, I want to pray that we would be given this morning the gift of faith. Faith. Lord, it might be for somebody here that they realize that they're on the road to withering. They realize that they're on the road to hell. And that this morning we would embrace the gift of God in Christ Jesus. Lord, there might be some of us that know that we've just lost our way in faith. That we get angry about stuff now, but it's not kingdom stuff, it's silly stuff. Or we've become people of faith that don't do any action. And Lord God, I want to pray that your river would flow underneath us that feel that way and bring about fruit. Lord God, some of us have never really embarked on this gift of prayer. We have really no idea how to do it. And the thought of a prayer meeting would seriously set us into a coma. Lord God, I pray that you'll birth an enthusiasm and a passion for the place of prayer in our hearts. And that this church would not be a den of thieves, but it would be a house of prayer. That our lives as individuals, you, would not be places of robbery, but they'd be places of deep intercession and prayer. And Father, I want to pray as well for those that know that there's stuff in their hearts that they have not forgiven others. And they know that this demonstrates that they are all leaf and no fruit. Lord God, I pray that by your beautiful stream, you would flow underneath them and give them exactly what they need to be fruitful in this area. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your great mercy to us. We thank you that, yes, sometimes you do need to up and overturn the tables in our lives. And maybe this morning in this little talk, there's a little bit of that happening in some of our hearts. But Father, we thank you that you never curse us. And we thank you that we have this morning a vision of a Jesus that doesn't curse us, but instead becomes cursed for us. He doesn't curse our tree, but hangs on the tree. Heavenly Father, let that vision, in view of God's mercy, let that vision transform us that we might no longer be all smoke, but be fruitful indeed. Lord, flow through this church. Flow through our hearts that we might be like trees planted by streams of living water. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your presence with us. And help us now to change all of these little thoughts into a lifestyle that pleases you. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. 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 Folks, let's have faith that leads to action, and let's do something in our hearts, or let the prayer ministry team help you at the front here. But let's respond to the Lord Jesus. Even the balcony, don't jump, walk, but even the balcony, let's respond. Let's not for any longer. Jesus wouldn't let this go any longer in the temple. Let's not let this go for any longer. Let's deal with the Lord that we would be fruitful and not just leafy. Now we're going to sing something. What are we going to sing, Lee?
Troubled Soul.
Troubled Soul. All right. I hope I'm giving you a troubled soul this morning. Let's come to receive ministry.